Richie this morning. He called me, and he was doing great. And the original story about his situation was so skewed, it was almost hilarious. He didn't pass out driving. He would have had a wreck. And his defibrillator didn't quit working. It saved him twice. He was going to go by his house and get a nitroglycerin deal, tablet or whatever they are. But he was hurting so bad, he went into Integris. And that's when he passed out. He's on the eighth floor of Baptist. He was in a real good mood. He said, "I feel great." He said, "I couldn't figure out over the period of time coming up to this why I could sleep all night and never feel rested." Well, he had 99% blockage in two arteries. That would pretty well tear your energy level to the dirt, but he was still functioning, and they got one fixed. They're going to fix another in 2 weeks. And like I said, the doctor said, if you went back to your house for the nitro, you'd be dead. So talk about divine intervention. I said, "You just keep showing off, don't you?" He was really in good spirits. He called me this morning. Also, on another thing, a note is the picnic went real well, I thought. We had near perfect weather. Not perfect for everybody, but it was not windy. It wasn't too cold. And it was sunshiny, so, and the food was good, so what more could you ask? The fellowship was pretty decent, too. One other thing before we proceed here. I depend on others and my own intuition, and it isn't always proper, or it isn't always on point, with regard to weather issues as to whether we are going to have a class cancellation. I'm not having you come out here on a skating rink. That's just not going to happen. So if your part of town is being buried in ice, let me know. This is just real cold rain. And that seems what's going to be through the night. So we'll see about tomorrow. We took it one day at a time. But I'll try to get the word out. If for any reason there's a cancellation, at least by 6 o'clock. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 1 John. We broke into it Sunday. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. All references in Scripture to laying aside the old self is a reference to rebound and putting on the new. You get out from under not only your sin nature, but you also get out from under the influence of all the kind of concepts that are erroneous. Rebound locks you back in as long as you stay there and focus your attention on God and His plan. This is your opportunity to do that if you find yourself out of fellowship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the world, and that we are permanently a part of your family and kingdom. And as such, we are here to learn of your ways and your will so that we can emulate you and your Son. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called or designated children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know or recognize us, because it did not recognize Him. All right, last time, I'll pick up with point 12 here. Proceed forward. Heat's coming down. and feel it. The unbelieving cosmos is prisoner to the evil one and will share his destiny. 1 John 5:19. That part of it. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is obviously a really big deal. The human race, that's us, born into this world, has a spiritual ruler over us. Because we are born into his realm. I'm not just talking the physical realm. I'm talking the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is we are spiritually dead from birth. We are alienated from the life of God. And we are under the manipulation of Satan's kingdom. We are absolutely vulnerable to all of it. And of our own accord, we can't break out of it. We're stuck. The way out of it is, of course, being positive enough to be a seeker and to have the gospel presented to us in time and responding to that. Then we are transferred from that kingdom. It's a spiritual transfer into the kingdom of God. And at the point you believed in Jesus Christ, you became a child of God. As such, in a family, you have a responsibility to learn of God, His plan, and emulate the head of the family, God the Father, and of course His Son, Jesus Christ. The phrase translated, "see how great," can be translated, "see what manner of," "see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us." I understand the idea of great. But this God the Father is viewed as the author of salvation. God the Son is the agent of salvation. He makes it possible for salvation to be realized by His work on the cross. And God the Holy Spirit is the revealer of salvation. He makes the information clear to those under gospel or under evangelism. And God the Holy Spirit is the revealer of salvation and the one who activates salvation via regeneration. He obviously has a very big role in all of this. John calls these believers to contemplate this love using the imperative of the verb see. The verb is followed by the adjective photopos, which literally is what kind, what manner, or what sort of. It's used in that way when people are exclaiming about something. They're amazed at something, and they're speaking of it in those terms. Matthew 8:27, the men were amazed and said, and I understand why they were amazed. This was a real big experience. These disciples that were with Jesus in this fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, as they were crossing to the eastern shore. They went off and everything was fine, and then they got caught up in one of these sudden, unexpected, violent storms. And Jesus' disciples that were on the boat with him, these were seasoned fishermen. They knew how to handle themselves in rough water. They weren't just people thrown out there, and they'd been out there in a lot of dicey conditions. But this one was a category of all its own. And Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat, and they're in there, as they thought, fighting for their lives, bailing water out of this thing. I saw one of these exact fishing boats. They dug it out of the mud of the Sea of Galilee and put it in a little one-horse museum there, the Northern Shore, and I was there and restored it or got cleaned it all up. And because they were commercial fishermen. They weren't sport fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. And so when they woke Christ up and out of fellowship and in a panic, we're going to perish out here. The Messiah and everybody else is going to go down. We got to do something. Now, can you imagine saying this to somebody? In verse 26, so I like to take snippets of these things. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? What are you worrying about? Fear is always a sin." You say, "But in conditions like that, I would be afraid too." Okay, fine, you'd be afraid too. But he says, "Why are you afraid? The storm's still raging. You men of little faith." Oh, he rebukes them out there? These poor guys are struggling and trying to make things work and have somebody say, call you a person of little faith? Yes, because you are with the Messiah. Haven't you learned anything yet? You've seen all these miracles. You think we're all going to go down and this is going to end the whole thing right here, right? Basically, you've got me. And that's the way we're supposed to operate when we are in situations that are threatening. Get in fellowship. We've got God. And stop fear. It's a killer. End it. Why are you afraid? Men of little faith. Then he got up. Now see this boat still rocking. These waves are cranked up. On a lake that size, you can get some pretty big waves with the wind coming down off of those mountains on the west. That's one of the things about the Sea of Galilee. You could be out there and then it down that mountain and that water and it comes down there. Before you know it, it's cranked up. I didn't see one of those, even a little storm I can recall. It was pretty placid when we were there. Then he got up and rebuked the winds. The wind's blowing like mad, and the water is high, the high waves, and the winds, and the sea, excuse me. And it became perfectly calm. Imagine this scene for a minute. It isn't like a storm that comes on, and then we see it start dying down real fast. The waves would still be going. Even if the wind stopped for a little bit, as if water, shaking water and something, it takes a while for it to settle back down. This thing went flat, flat-lined. Not a breeze, not a ripple on that lake. Every molecule of water, under the power of his deity, went flat. Anybody on the shore would have been freaked out. What is this? So here we have another water miracle. Another water miracle. Like the Red Sea, but this is a different one. God has control over the natural elements, however threatening they may appear to be. The men were amazed and said, that's our word, what kind of man is this? That's the good question. What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. He's God. He's the God-man. He tapped into his deity. His humanity didn't do it hands-on. It was his deity, but his humanity and his deity responded to his humanity and stopped the storm that his deity brought in the first place. So you have this, what kind of? Mark 13:1. I showed you. And as he was going out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, What wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. He's talking about the temple complex. So that word is used in that instance. Luke 1:29. What kind of? Now we need to turn the heat off. Can never get it right. It's my fault on that one. I said to put it up that temperature. Just drop it. You can shut it off as far as I'm concerned. We'll get it right here someday. Okay, this is the announcement to Mary by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel was sent by God to appear before Mary and to present to her the option of bearing the humanity of the Messiah. And obviously this was completely out of left field for her. She had no idea whatsoever that she'd be tapped for this. He was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." A day in the life of Mary. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And he wants to relieve her any anxiety, but he said, you can't appreciate this if you're under fear. So don't be afraid. This isn't a bad visit. So what kind of, and so forth and so on. It's just to illustrate this deal. To make the believer contemplate what kind of love God has bestowed upon us. This comes out of the mouths of these Pharisees. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, he didn't say this out loud, "If this man were a prophet," referring to Jesus, "he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him and that she is a sinner." So he's just thinking this stuff. He doesn't dare open his big mouth. And Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He replied, "Say it, teacher." And then he gives a lesson that should explain, a lesson to explain how he can receive a woman like this with a background like hers and accept her. 2 Peter 3:11. And that's the last one. Okay. Dealing with the destruction of the first creation, he says to these believers, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." The day of God is different from the day of the Lord, as I've pointed out to you. The day of God is a designation for the eternal state. Day of the Lord is everything from the rapture to the conclusion of the great white throne judgment. That's the day of the Lord. Day of God. Looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. So it'll be creation in reverse. It'll be taken out. Okay. Not our subject here. The verb bestowed, perfect indicative of the verb to give, indicates that salvation is a gift. to the woman at the well, he said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask and he would give you living water. Paraphrasing that verse we looked up. Salvation is to be noted as a gift from God to whoever will receive it. It isn't forced on anybody, and there are no strings attached. You want eternal life? You need to honor my Son by believing in him. And he who honors the Son honors the Father, and in return, God gives eternal life. So salvation is a gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, of course, the familiar Ephesians 2:8, which reads, for by grace you've been saved through faith. You give God faith, and he saves you. And that, not of yourselves, no human merit involved here. It's non-meritorious salvation. You have nothing to offer but faith. Faith is a non-meritorious act on the part of the individual that doesn't bring any glory or anything to the individual. It's the individual simply acknowledging the truth and accepting it. It is a gift of God. So God has bestowed upon us, in another way to express it, this salvation which constitutes us children of God. Through simple faith in Christ, the only legitimate object, we have been granted the authority, the right, to be called children of God as per John 1:12. There again you have another salvation verse. But as many as received him, how do you receive him? It's explained here. To them, he gave the authority, exousia, to become children of God, even to those who believe, that's your mechanic, in his name. This status is a present reality. Salvation and having eternal life, you're just as saved now as you will be forever from that point forward. So, this status is a present reality as noted in the words for emphasis, and we are. Present active indicative, and we keep on being. This is no fiction. And lest anyone think otherwise, John asserts that we really are children of God. Unlike some religion, like the Catholic thing, you find out after you die or something, or you attain it somehow. It's all crazy. Complete opposite. You are now a child of God. John proceeds to point out that the cosmos does not so recognize us as such. They have no real insight into this. They're not running around talking about that. They might say someone's a Christian. That could be anything from... But they don't have this insight. And by the cosmos, he means those that do not have this understanding and who are outside the plan of God. They don't appreciate, recognize, or acknowledge this. Oh, there's a child of God right there. Some unbeliever. No, they don't say that. They don't recognize any of the details, any of the specifics. They're clueless. We walk among them. We live among them. They don't recognize us as such. That's what he's saying. They don't give us the status that we have. They're too interested in all this other vanity. Child of God. Unbelievers do not recognize this. They may say, well, he's a Christian, he's a member of this organization. But they don't acknowledge and understand the child of God status. Probably if they did, they might come around themselves and step into that same circle. It's a really big deal to have God as your father and you're a child of God throughout life and you can relate to that his person, as a member of a family might relate to a good father figure. He is our heavenly Father. And he has good things for us beyond salvation. He has given all of his children equally eternal life and the promise of a resurrection body and other things I could name as just a part of the basic salvation package. The reason, he states, the cosmos did not so recognize Jesus for who and what he was while he was on earth. Did the big bad Roman world recognize him? Did the Jewish leadership even recognize him, with an exception here and there? But the top leadership didn't recognize him. They wouldn't acknowledge him as such. So they, although they got all this Jewishness and all this, they don't recognize him. I will say this much. They knew that he met all the qualifications on the Messiah watch list, checklist. Because if he hadn't met one of them, they'd have pointed it out in no time. He had the right paternity, the right genealogy. They kept records on this stuff. They knew where the line of David ran. And he was born smack dab in the middle of it, that descendant. And the Messiah had to be related genetically and down through a genealogical list to David. And if he wasn't, he was a Jew of another, forget it. He's not the Messiah. For all those false Christs that came around that were Jewish. They don't have that one down. They could have checked this all out, but they were so negative and so hostile. The timing of the first advent, they could have. There were believers in Israel when Jesus was born, knew the timing that Messiah was coming now. People say you can't know these things. Yes, they did. Simeon, the elderly fellow in the temple, he prayed that God would keep him alive long enough as a phase two blessing to see, eyeball, to see the salvation of the Lord. And he held baby Jesus and spoke in the temple. He knew it. He just knew, well, I could die any minute now. I'm so close. I just want to. He probably went out of there, and in a short time, he went into phase three. So he knew it. He wasn't like the rest of those dummies that rejected it. Again, to emphasize for all of us, don't get your eyes on how many people believe something necessarily. Whether it's true or not doesn't mean how many people accept it. So timing is important, and God reveals to His servants what He's about to do in time. He doesn't leave them out here hanging. Oh, I didn't have any idea the flood was going to hit. The timing of it. I didn't have any idea when Israel was going to come up out of Egypt. And so forth and so on, including the first advent. It's key to Daniel's 70th weeks of years. It had to be in that time frame, at the upper end, the 69th week, when he died and was resurrected, and when he was born as a babe. And I think it was the 64th week of years. Weeks of years means seven-year count. And it starts with a certain date. It's specified in Daniel when it would happen. When a decree went forth by a Persian monarch. So, the reason the cosmos did not so recognize Jesus, You think they're going to recognize you? Jesus out here doing miracles? They could have collected all the evidence they wanted that he was the Messiah, and they could have started with all that I mentioned, his public ministry, and do we want to send out some professional investigators to see if this guy was really raised from the dead? Like you would determine anything that is factual or not. And if you see all the evidence in the Gospels of the circumstances surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection, the only thing that one could conclude is that he was raised from the dead like he said he was going to be. The nature of the empty tomb. Thank God they had a Roman guard there. The Jews asked for it. Give it to them. We want a Roman guard out there so that deceiver, his disciples won't come in the night and steal his body. Like they had the psychology for that. But okay. They were all bummed out, all in hiding. But they were still together. But anyway, what happened to the Roman tomb? The Roman soldiers were there to guard that tomb with their lives. Or their life would be in stake if they took a bribe, if they whatever. So when that angel appeared, this group of however many men, sufficient, professional military men, sufficient to defend that spot in the ground for a, see, they only wanted there for 3 days, because he said after 3 days we'll be raised. Okay, we'll the Romans, the Pilate, and all, fine, just take care of it. We're going to end this thing. And Christ was raised, and the Roman soldiers saw this angel that looked like lightning. And they, people are known to pass out from simple fear of seeing something. It's one of the ways they black out. They all blacked out. These are men who had been involved in mortal combat. Are they going to just black out? They did. They woke up. It's all gone. And all the other little evidence. Paul said, before one of the Roman officials, these things weren't done in a corner. It was all fresh. You can go check all the details out. See if this is a hoax or not. So all the theories of what happened to Jesus after he died and was buried fall to the ground. Disciples going to go out there and overcome a Roman contingent, armed to the teeth. The stone was rolled up a hill. You wouldn't roll it up an incline. This is a massive stone on a rich man's tomb. This wasn't some little boulder. This was big and it was heavy. I don't know how many tons it weighed. It was rolled up. That's evidence right there. Nobody who had stole that body would have moved it any further than they needed to get him out of there. Period. See, that's how you determine truth in matters. You look at the evidence. You put all of it aside. They could have done this. Do you know that people traveled outside Israel to come see Jesus because they heard about him? A delegation of Greeks came. Because the word spread. That there was this miracle worker, this whatever words, it was spread around. So, did the VIPs and high rulers of Rome catch this? They're supposed to have the best information and the best source of it because they got the power and they can order people to check in things and do all this stuff. Paul says, the wisdom, this, he's dealing with the wisdom of God, which includes all areas of divine viewpoint that have been revealed to us. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. They don't understand this. Christianity, true Christianity, doctrine, all the history, everything involved. They don't understand anything. They just look at things from their cosmic perch and, oh well, we're in charge, we've got power, we're ruling over the Jews, we're better than them, etc., etc., not knowing any of the insights as to why the Jews were under the Roman thumb. It was divine discipline. The fourth cycle of discipline. They just thought because we're successful and we're building an empire, we must be okay. No, you're not even close. And it's the same thing with the rulers today. Which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate would have stopped it right there. He tried, but he could be manipulated. He liked his position, and he didn't want any Jewish delegation running over to Caesar and bad-mouthing him. Ruling over the Judean province was a test within a test. You get assigned to that, oh, I got to deal with the Jews. Oh, wonderful. Because they were what they were. So you see, if the Caesars and the people had been so smart, they wouldn't have been a party to this. The Romans could have stopped it with this lesser official, not that he had a small position, this lesser official, Pontius Pilate. But there was a breakdown in justice. Because they said, if you do not do what we want, you are no friend of Caesar's. Friend of Caesar's was a title. It wasn't just like, oh, he's my buddy. It's somebody who he recommends and is in league with his deal. So they didn't want them going there and calling for Pilate's head or his position. So that was a miscarriage of justice. Pilate tried to release Jesus. Tried. This man has done no wrong. We're Romans. We don't go around killing people for religious reasons. Yet. We're not into this. We're not caring. We're not dealing with your little sectarian arguments down here among the Jews and who's what. We're not here for this. We take somebody out, it's because they have committed a felony and are a threat to the Romans and their rule. We'll take care of them. But we're not here to deal with all your little stuff. But he was manipulated. He didn't have a good day. Even though he appears to have the upper hand. He opens his big mouth to Jesus. Don't you know that I could have you crucified or release you? Jesus had a doctrinal response. He always did. You can do nothing unless heaven grants it. You can do nothing. And that's true of all these jokers around. They can do nothing unless heaven allows it. And if heaven doesn't want it to happen, it'll be overthrown and stymied in a minute. So Jesus, are you a king? I am. But my kingdom is not of this world. Because you know, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would take up arms and fight. It isn't of this world. Jesus handled himself beautifully under all that he was under. Would you expect anything different? The rulers of this age, all these people you see out there, they're clueless. Even a lot of the Christians obviously are too. Of where we're at. And the reason you know it is because you've been positive and you've done your due diligence and being in class and being connected to this teaching. So the world doesn't have anything over us except power and money. What can they do with that? Nothing. The world didn't recognize him. Of all of the people that appeared in human history that they should have recognized and made a celebrity out of, he's a celebrity anyway, whether they make him acknowledge him as one or not, it would have been that appearance in human history. The fullness of time. God put his son on this earth. Do you know that there were three. I don't know how many there were. Because there were three gifts, we see there were three magi. We don't know for sure. It's a plurality. Two and up. They figured it out. And they were clear over in Persia. And they came and worshipped him as a baby. That indicates advanced thinking on our part. Well, maybe he's going to grow up and be Messiah and then I can worship him. No, they worshipped him as a baby. He was God-man then. When he was 15 months old. They weren't there at his birth, obviously. The Gospels tell us that he was 15 months old. They did appear around the time that modern people, and for some time, celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December. That's when they showed up. He was 15 months old. He was in a little house with Mary and Joseph. So you see, people do, there are exceptions of people out there that figure it out and they don't have necessary. I think they probably, they studied, they had to study the Old Testament. They had to be familiar with the book of Daniel. And they are also star watchers. And they figured out the alignment of things and the signs in the heavens. And they traveled 500 miles on the back of a camel all the way to Israel. And the Jews have it right in front of their face and they don't get it. Because they're hostile. They don't want that kind of a Messiah. They want a Messiah that will pander to their STAs and get the Romans out of here and make us great. Well, who doesn't want to be great as a society and a nation, civilization? Who doesn't want to be great? But there's a way, there's a true road to it. So they had to throw out all the scriptures about a suffering Messiah and that the Jew, when he appeared, the Jews would reject him. It was all through the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing that people who call themselves Bible believers can be that far removed from reality? So our status before God is completely lost on the cosmos, where they join us. Those people you see on TV, on the Today Show, and rah, 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 and we're doing this, and then this special, and here we got this, and all this mess. And it's coming down on them. I just use them as an example. I'm not picking on them in particular. They're the same as the rest of these dummies. Smart, talented, successful, and clueless. Because they're negative. And they love the world, and they love the things in it, and they are not concerned about spiritual things, and especially in these times. But as I've told you many times, they're about to get hit in the face with something they can't even imagine. And all this stuff that's coming down in the world, it's all coming to this conclusion. And one of the ways you judge your spiritual life as a Christian is if you're gung-ho to get out of here and get on with it, and you love the doctrine of his appearing, and you are going through all that, then that's a litmus test on your spiritual life. If it's offensive and, oh, I don't want to live my life and I got things I want to do, and you're more concerned about that, then you don't have that high level of love for his appearing. But you'll love it when it occurs. You'll like it a lot. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.